The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 32. And while you're turning there, let me go ahead and pray one more time for us. Father, we pray now that you would lead us to the cross where your love and your mercy and your grace have been poured out through Christ. God, we even ask that as we open your word now, that you would bring us to our knees, that you would bring us to the end of ourselves, that we might experience the joy in being fully and finally forgiven through the blood of Christ. And so, Father, would you bless the preaching of your word now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Psalm 32, we started in Psalm 32 last week, and in last week we saw the joy of forgiveness. So we just talked through verses 1 and 2 last week, and in those verses we saw that the scope of our sin and the depth of our sin is total, that it is pervasive in its effect. And yet we saw that God in his grace forgives and cleanses the totality of our sin. Okay, we saw that it is by faith and faith alone that forgiveness comes. And so last week is going to now serve as the foundation for this week. So knowing God's forgiveness in Christ will now set the stage for us to look at the rest of Psalm 32 this morning. Now, let me say a few more words about Psalm 32 before we begin here. Psalm 32 is a chiasm. You have this little handout in your bulletin. I thought this would be helpful as I explain through this. And lest we think that this is merely some fancy word that we don't need to know, knowing this and understanding this is going to help us rightly understand Psalm 32. So even this past week, as I was looking at Psalm 32, reading through it, trying to make sense of it, until I read a commentary that talked about it being a chiasm, it felt like just a bunch of disjointed statements. You know, how does this whole psalm hang together? How does this verse relate to that verse, and what is this all getting at? So understanding this is going to help us understand how Psalm 32 hangs together, how it's all one unified piece. Okay, so it's a chiasm. What is a chiasm? It is a literary device, so something that would be used by an author. And what it is, it's where the first line corresponds with the last line, the second line corresponds with the second to last line, and so forth and so on, and it builds toward the main point, which is in the middle. Okay, so you can see that on the little sheet there. Okay, so then how does this work with Psalm 32? Well, so verses 1 and 2 correspond to verses 10 and 11. Verses 3 and 4 correspond to verses 8 and 9. Verse 5 corresponds with verse 7, which leads us to verse 6, which is actually David's main point that he's trying to make in this text. And again, knowing this is going to help us understand how David wrote the psalm and what it means for us. And so I give you that to also tell you that is how I'm going to preach this text this morning. That I'm going to preach the verses 1 and 2 corresponding with verses 10 and 11, and then we will work our way towards the middle at verse 6. Okay, so with that in mind, and having learned something this morning, let's read Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So the sermon will be divided into 4 points, and those points are going to correspond with the sections of the psalm. And so the first portion will talk about the joy of the righteous is their forgiven status. And that comes from verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11. All right, so just as I said in the introduction, God's forgiveness is the foundation of everything else David says in this psalm, which we talked about last week. God's full and total forgiveness that is ours through faith in Christ alone is the foundation of it all. And he can say in verses 10 and 11 that the joy of the righteous is their forgiven status in verses 1 and 2 because sin always leads to misery in the end. So you see in verse 10, he says, many are the woes of the wicked. And the woes of the wicked are many because sin always leads to destruction. And sin is always leads to destruction because it always leads to death. So even think of the promise God made to Adam and Eve in the very beginning when he gave them the one command that I mentioned in the children's lesson. He said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And so the woes of the wicked are many because sin always leads to death. Maybe not immediately, maybe not in this life, but it always leads to death. That is always its end. And along the way, there are many woes on the way there. Sin always harms us. It harms ourselves. It hardens our conscience. It hardens our hearts toward God. It could even cause psychological harm, and in some cases, physical harm to ourselves. Sin harms others. Lying breaks trust. Sexual sin objectifies and dehumanizes another person. Looking at pornography feeds a system that is built upon sex trafficking. Cheating exploits others. Sin always harms others in some way. It harms ourselves, it harms others, but the most serious consequence brought about by sin is in our relationship with God. Our sin separates us from God. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden. After God clothes them graciously and lovingly, what does he then do? He expels them from the garden or in the tabernacle, in the innermost place, the Holy of Holies. God erects a curtain to separate man from God in his sin. We were made by God in his own image, made to know him and enjoy him forever. We were made to walk with him in the cool of the day and to speak with him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. But sin separates us from the purpose for which we were made, which is why sin always leads to misery in the end. The height of misery is being separated from the God who made us. And so sin always leads to misery. It might lead to momentary pleasure. It may not even lead to misery right away in this life. You may go your whole life living in sin and suffer very few or no ill consequences of it. But in the end, it will lead to misery because it will separate you from the God who made you. This is why David can say that the man whose sin is forgiven is blessed. The man who has his transgressions covered is happy. That the righteous can be glad in the Lord and shout for joy because their sin has been taken care of by God so that they have been reconciled to God, made righteous by the blood of Christ. And so suddenly they have been restored to the Lord who made them. And like we said last week, David can write about the joy of the righteous, about the joy of forgiveness, because he experienced this firsthand. This wasn't just some kind of head knowledge for him that David read in a textbook, but it was something that he knew from firsthand experience. So remember last week we said, it's probable that David wrote Psalm 32 after his sin with Bathsheba. So if you remember the account of David and Bathsheba, David is on his roof. He looks across the city. He sees Bathsheba. He summons her to himself. He sleeps with her, impregnates her, and then she finds out, once she finds out she's pregnant, he has her husband Uriah killed in battle. So that happens in 2 Samuel 11. The story continues in the very next chapter, 2 Samuel 12. We read about how God sent David's friend Nathan to confront David in his sin. And so Nathan confronts David with his sin, and David then confesses and repents of his sin. So David is forgiven of his sin, but that doesn't mean his sin is without consequence, because God tells him then, the consequence of this is that your son, the son born to you by Bathsheba, is going to die. And so that's what happens in 2 Samuel 12. David and Bathsheba's son, who was born out of their adulterous relationship, dies. Now, here's the crazy part I want you to consider, and I considered this for the first time this past week. I've heard the story of David and Bathsheba before, how David sinned, and then in the next chapter, he repents and confesses his sin, and he's forgiven of it. But have you ever considered how long passed between 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12? I've always just read that as the next chapter and thought, that was probably like a week or two. Like David sinned, then maybe a few weeks later, Nathan comes to him, and then he confesses his sin, and then experiences the forgiveness of God. But that can't be the case. And the reason it can't be the case is because David, upon confessing his sin and being forgiven, his son dies. So just do a little math here. That means that at the very least, 9 months passed from David's sin with Bathsheba to the time that he confessed it and experienced the Lord's forgiveness. At least 9 months, maybe more. And so it was for at least 9 months that David lived with the burden of this sin on his heart and in his mind. 9 months of trying to cover his tracks to make sure no one else found out about it. 9 months of deleting his internet history. 9 months of lying to the rest of the kingdom about what happened to Uriah. 9 months of just hoping no one would find out, of having his conscience pricked every single time someone mentioned Uriah or Bathsheba. 9 months of serving as God's anointed king over his people while carrying around this great burden of sin and of guilt. That is the experience that is the background of Psalm 32 now. So then, when we read verses 3 and 4, when we read David write, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." When we read him writing those verses, understand, again, it was at least 9 months that David sat under the Lord's conviction, that he felt his bones wasting away, that he groaned all day long, that the Lord's hand was heavy upon him, that his strength was sapped as the grasses during the heat of summer. David knows firsthand the misery sin brings. He knows that unconfessed sin is like a malignant tumor that grows inside of us and then festers and then kills us and destroys us from the inside out. And if you've ever harbored secret sin in your own life, you know this to be the case as well. You know the feeling of hiding your tracks, of hoping no one else will find out, of having your conscience pricked and your blood pressure rise anytime it seems like one person might be onto you and might know about your secret sin. It feels like our bones are wasting away. We feel God's heavy hand of conviction upon us. And like David says, we feel our strength, our spiritual vitality sapped, like the grass in the heat of summer when there's a drought. And so David, having experienced this himself for such a long time, tells us of that experience in verses 3 and 4, and then in verses 8 and 9, gives us a personal warning in light of that. It's like he then turns to us personally and instructs us. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. David's saying, don't be like me. I've been there. I've experienced it. I was like a stubborn mule who would not follow his master. I had to be forced around like a mule with a bit in its mouth. And so David says, listen to my instruction. Listen to my counsel. Do not be like me. Do not be so stubborn as to live with unconfessed sin in your life for such a long time. Which leads him then to verses 5 and 7. He tells us, don't be like me. Don't be like a stubborn mule refusing to confess sin. And the reason he can say that then is because those who confess their sin experience the joy that he talks about in verses 5 and 7. So verse 5, he continues his story. After at least 9 months of hiding his sin and having his bones waste away under its weight, he says, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. Now again, there, remember in verse 1, he says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered, implying those whose sins are covered by God and forgiven by God. Or verse 5 here, he uses the same word when he says, I did not cover up my iniquity, implying that for those long 9 months or so of his life, he was covering up his sin himself, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. That he refused to acknowledge it and confess it, and he tried to cover it himself. And yet the irony is that when we refuse to cover up our sin ourselves, it is only then that the Lord will cover it himself. And so verse 5, David acknowledges his sin to the Lord. He does not cover up his iniquity. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then here's the result. And you, God, forgave the guilt of my sin. And in that verse, you can feel the burden being lifted off of David's shoulders. Those bones that were wasting away all of a sudden are rejoicing again. The Lord's hand that was heavy upon him all of a sudden comes off and he is free. His strength that was sapped now returns to him. David confesses his sin finally, and he experiences the joy of forgiveness that he mentioned in verses 1 and 2. This was his experience of the grace of God when he confessed his sin. So now he can say in verse 7 to the Lord, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Those who bring their sin to the Lord to confess it before him find in him not an angry tyrant ready to strike down and crush every sin and iniquity, but they find that the Lord is a safe place. Now, our culture likes to talk about safe places right now, but in our culture's mind, a safe place is a space that affirms you in every way. A space where you will not be made to feel bad for who you are or what you've done. A space where you will be told how great and wonderful you are, how you just need to follow your heart wherever it may lead you, and that no one can tell you what to do, and that you don't need to feel those feelings of guilt. That's how our culture thinks of a safe space. That is not the kind of safe space that God is, though. He's a better kind of safe space. God is the kind of safe space that the woman at the well experienced in John 4, who, upon meeting Jesus, after living under the burden of her secret, that she had had now five husbands, and was now living with the man who was not her husband, meets Jesus, and she doesn't find her sin affirmed, but exposed. And yet she finds in Jesus a friend of herself, a sinner. She finds in Jesus that the sin that she has been living under for so long is now forgiven, not affirmed, but taken care of, satisfied, of being removed from her. And she finds in Jesus a safe place, that he is a friend of sinners. And he now invites her to follow him. The same kind of safe space that Zacchaeus found. Not having his sin affirmed, but having the Lord Jesus tell him, pay everything back double of what you took, and then come follow me. This is the kind of safe space that our God is. Not one to affirm us in our sin and to tell us that it's okay, you just continue on and I love you as you are. But a God that would love us so much as to say, I have paid for that sin in its entirety. Now put it away, put it to death, and follow me and walk in the righteousness that is yours in Christ Jesus. We all know the apprehension and the feelings of misgiving that we feel when we are getting ready to go confess our sin to another person. I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know how this person's going to respond. Will I feel condemnation heaped upon my head? Will I be cast out and rejected forever by this person for my sin? I imagine that's what David felt when he finally was ready to confess his sin to the Lord and to repent of it. And so imagine the joy David felt when coming to the Lord and realizing that through the atoning work of God's substitutionary lamb, Jesus, his sin was forgiven. And he finds that God is not casting him out in condemnation, but welcoming him in as a friend of sinners. He found that God is a safe place for him, a sinner, and so is God a safe place for us all as sinners. And so David tells of the joy that is to be found in forgiveness in verse 5, and of how when we confess our sin, we will find that the Lord is a hiding place for us, a safe place in times of trouble, verse 7. And this leads him finally to his main point, in verse 6, therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. One of the beautiful things about studying God's word and of preaching it is that you often realize the main point of the text isn't what you thought it was and is not something you would have chosen yourself, but it's often better. When I looked at Psalm 32 initially, I would not have picked verse 6 as the main point. But this is the main point David is making here. There's joy in forgiveness. Don't be stubborn. Confess your sin and experience the forgiveness of the Lord. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you. Let me try to show the logic of what I think David is saying here. We've all experienced at least all of us who are married, we've all experienced the woes of having arguments in our marriage. I'm no different. I have too. And we know that when we experience tension with our spouse, and when that tension and that conflict is finally resolved, the best benefit we get from that conflict being resolved is having our spouse back. So we know the tension of being in conflict, and the way it saps our strength, the way it burdens us. All of a sudden, everything else in life becomes less joyful, more difficult to enjoy. Food doesn't taste as good. All of a sudden, the game on TV we're really excited about just doesn't have the same draw to it as it did before. It seems uninteresting. You feel guilty. Anytime you try to do something else, you feel like there's still this burden in its way. But then when you are reconciled with your spouse, all of that goes away. All of those benefits come back to you. You are free to enjoy all of the little things in life again. Food tastes better. That game on TV or that show is a lot more enjoyable now. And those are all great blessings of experiencing reconciliation with our spouse, right? But that's not the best part. The best part of being forgiven and reconciled to your spouse is that you get your spouse back, so to speak. The distance, the coldness, the tension that was there is suddenly gone and it is replaced with warmth and tenderness and joy and intimacy. And so it is in our relationship with the Lord. That in the gospel, the Lord gives many benefits. He gives us many good things, the forgiveness of sins, justification, adoption, the promise of eternal glorification. He gives us himself as a father. He gives us a church family, brothers and sisters. And these are all wonderful and glorious things. But the best thing about all of those, and what makes all of those such good news for us, is that they allow us to then have a relationship with God Himself. The greatest gift God gives us in the gospel is not anything else, but it is Himself. And I think that's what David is getting at here in verse 6, when he says, "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." He's saying, you have forgiven, you experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. Now pursue the Lord. Will you go to Him in prayer? Will you follow Him? Will you know Him intimately? And will you enjoy Him as that which can satisfy above all else in this world? Will you enjoy and know God as the greatest gift in the gospel? That it is good news that God has forgiven you of your sin, because now you can know God again. And so for us who are in Christ and are walking with Him today, is it possible that our prayer lives falter and our devotional lives falter and are dry because we have forgotten the joy of having our sin forgiven and are being reconciled to the God who made us and loves us? But there's more in this verse. There's an urgency to it, to David's call in verse 6. He says, "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them." And David's implication seems to be that there will come a time when the Lord will no longer be able to be found. In fact, one commentator I read this past week said that in this verse, David is likely referencing the flood of Noah. That the rushing of mighty waters in the flood were coming, they were rising on the earth, and until that time, all the world was invited, come, repent, believe, and trust in the Lord. Will you enter into the safety the Lord has provided in the ark and experience His forgiving grace? And yet there came a time when the door to the ark was closed, when the Lord could no longer be found, when the rising of the mighty waters would reach all those who did not trust in the Lord. And so David here is calling all people. He is saying, come to the Lord, pray to Him, confess your sin, and come to Him while He may still be found, before the door of the ark is closed finally and fully. Because if you die not having come to faith in Christ, you will die in your sins and you will spend eternity apart from God, suffering the just and the right consequences for your sin. And so David's message to us is, come to the Lord today. Do not wait another day. Confess your sin. Don't be like a mule. Don't be like I was, but confess your sin to the Lord and enter into the joy of the Master. And so today I just want to close by addressing the two groups of people in this room. There is one group of us who have trusted in Christ and who know the forgiveness of the Lord in Jesus. And yet, even now, there is still unconfessed sin in our life. And although that sin has been paid for in full by Christ and it has not severed our relationship with the Lord, we experience the Lord's conviction. And to you, I would say, Christian brother or sister, if there is sin in your life that needs to be confessed, will you confess it today? And there are those who do not know Christ. There are those who are stubborn, like the mule David is talking about. And to you, I would say what David says, today, pray to the Lord while He still may be found. Will you turn from your sin? Will you come to the Lord and find Him to be not one who will condemn you, but will you find Him to be a hiding place? He who has paid for your sin and has covered it and who offers the fullness of forgiveness. And so this morning as I close, I just want to say, if there is sin, unconfessed sin in your life right now, will you not leave this place without confessing it to a brother or sister in Christ? And so experience the joy that David is talking about. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.